It's one of the things that I hate doing is breaking up sweet fellowship, right? But sometimes you got to do what you got to do, right? And it's great to be with you this morning. I trust that you are well and fired up to get after it this morning as we have an opportunity to look into God's Word. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of still on a mountaintop high from this past weekend when we had the privilege of celebrating 5 years as a church, and what a great weekend that was, an opportunity for us just to look back on the goodness of God to the Grove Bible Chapel, and He has been good. He has been good in so many ways. This morning, as we begin to launch into our new ministry year, and you say, well, new year, what do you mean by new year? Well, we kind of look at things basically from August to the end of July. That's our ministry year. We plan accordingly. We look at it that way. And so this past May, we gathered together as a leadership team and prayerfully considered and looked at kind of what we would like to do in this ministry year. And I'm excited to share some of that with you this morning. But as we gathered and we sat down and we began to prayerfully consider this, some of the team looked at me and they said, well, what is it that you really desire for the people at the Grove? Where's your heart for the church? And during the time we were in the middle of teaching through a series on the end times, and I could not get my mind off of anything other than the reality that my greatest desire for the Grove Bible Chapel and the people who come week in and week out to this church and sit under the teaching of God's truth, that we would be a people who are all in believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all in community for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the time, we were looking at Matthew 24, and we were discussing at that time what it was going to be like at the end of the age. And when God says in Matthew 24 that many people will fall away, many people's love will grow cold, that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart because He doesn't say a few. He doesn't say some. He says many. And do you know what that means? That means that churches that are full this morning, many of those people will walk away from the Lord when things get tough. When things get tough, the tough don't get going, it seems, according to the prophecy, according to Jesus' words. It says they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. So be it. So be it. Amen. That's not so bad, is it? That's not so horrible. And at that time, He says, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. So there's some within the midst that are going to tell on the ones that are here faithfully standing for Jesus? Yeah. And then He says, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many and become lawless. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that we have enjoyed the freedoms in this nation since its birth to worship our Savior freely without having the fear of any kind of consequence. And I'm telling you that that day could be drawing closer and closer to an end, and that's okay. That's okay because we serve the living God. We serve the true God. And God says, don't worry about what you say in those moments. Just know that the Spirit of God will give you the words to say. And church, I'm telling you, we have to be all in to Christ and all into His Word. And when it gets tough, we got to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, and we got to stand up for Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost. And that's my heart for this church. And some people say, why do you do what you do? Because I want to see people equipped to stand firm for Jesus Christ. There's no other reason to do what we're doing. There's no other reason to gather together and look into God's word week in and week out if we're not going to stand up and stand firm when confronted on our beliefs. Say, well, that day's a long ways away. It might not be. Say, well, how could that happen? Well, it could just work itself out in this way. Let's say you can't work at my place or in this business or at that office because you attend this church and that church says that there's only one way to heaven. Or that church doesn't agree with our tolerance position on X, Y, and Z. We're not too far from that. We're making steps there pretty quickly. So will you stand? Are you going to be all in? That's my prayer for the church. And so this year, our theme, last year was Jesus. This year, we want to be an all-in body of believers committed to the truth of Scripture, regardless of the cost. I love the lyrics that we just sang in that song, that new song, and in the bridge. I love it. It says this: I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you because death is just the doorway into resurrection life. What a great line. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same. Oh, Christ, be magnified. That's evidence of a church that's all in to Jesus Christ. And I don't know what's coming, except the word tells us that when it does, it's not going to be easy. And we're going to have to stand against it. I'm reminded of a friend of mine that I met in the late 80s. His name was Dinu. Dinu grew up in communist Romania. And in communist Romania, it was illegal to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at that time in the mid-80s. And Dinu became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was secretly studying and teaching people about Jesus. And when he was in the army one day, he used to sleep every night with his string tied to his toe and that tied to the door. And he was nervous that if anybody were to break in, that way he would be aware of the reality that somebody was there. It would wake him up. It would pull his foot if the door opened. And he could at least have a chance to defend himself in some way. Well, it was found out that Dino was a follower of Christ. He was brought into the authorities, and in a moment, they stuck a gun in his head. They said, we want you to renounce Jesus Christ. It's just the late 80s. We want you to renounce Jesus Christ, or we're going to kill you right here. As Robert already mentioned, we know that some this week gave their life because they would not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something? If that's the way to go, so be it. That would be the greatest privilege to die that way. There would be no greater privilege, no greater honor than to die under the threat of renouncing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Mark chapter 8 says this. Mark chapter 8 says this. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, Jesus did, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know what I believe that to say? If you deny him on earth, he will deny you in heaven. And my friend Dino, in that moment, the Spirit of God gave him some brilliant words. He said this. He said, if I were to renounce Jesus as my Lord and to accept or endorse the communist regime, then how would you know with confidence that 3, 4, 5 months down the road, if something else better presented itself, I wouldn't renounce you then? They took the gun and they slapped it across his face with the backside of the gun. And they assigned a man to follow him for the next 3 years. And that man went everywhere he went and shadowed him in everything he did. And every opportunity Dinu had to sit with believers and share Jesus Christ, he did. And guess what happened to that man? He got saved. But he acted undercover for a season. You see, when Jesus is your all in all, it doesn't matter what threat comes. It doesn't matter what stands against you. You will stand for him. And that is the greatest testimony a church could ever have. And sometimes, you know what I think? Lord, let the persecution come. You know why? Because it separates the wheat from the tares in the church. And our church today is full of, I'm not speaking of our church, I'm just talking about the church universal, is full of people who are make-believers. They've been sold a bill of goods. They got some fire insurance to keep them from hell. They gather socially week in and week out. And we have created a church, and we have made a church so comfortable that sinners can survive there without ever being offended with the truth of God's word. Not this church. Not this church. Not as long as I'm here. Because what I would tell you is this. We preach God's truth. Unadulterated. Uncompromised. And we will continue to do so as long as the Lord gives us breath in this place, because it's the only thing we know to do because the Word of God tells us to. So I'm glad you're here. Will you stand with me? I mean, will you stand with me? You can stand, I don't care. Amen. Stand with me. I like that better. Actually, that was just a tactile way of showing me, yes, I'm willing to stand. Amen. Amen. Well, if so, we're willing to stand with you and to teach the Word of God faithfully week in and week out. Let me tell you how we're going to do that in this coming year, our curriculum for the year. We begin today with a series that we've entitled All In, just to launch this All In theme for the year. The next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to be all in. What does an all in church look like? The DNA of our church, the preaching and teaching, the evangelism, the making of disciples, the prayer, all of these elements that our core competency is of this church. And so we want to talk about those distinctives. And then we're going to launch into a series that we've entitled Unsatisfied. Unsatisfied. It's a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We live in a world right now that's in the pursuit of everything pride, pleasure, possession related, and that's all they're after. And we're ignoring the person of Jesus Christ, the one thing that only brings joy, the one person that brings joy. And so we want to look at a study called Unsatisfied, Finding Eternal Purpose in the Temporary World. And then we're going to spend 5 weeks right around Christmas time in a series that we're entitling Solas, a calling back to the simple truths, the five solas, the sola scriptura, the sola Christo, and sola Deo Gloria, and sola fide, and we want to look at these Christ only and faith alone and all of these truths, scripture alone. And then we're going to look at, after the new year, a series that we've entitled All In Attitude, to have an all in attitude, and that is a study in the book of Philippians. Verse by verse study in the book of Philippians, and we're excited about that. And then we'll kind of finish off our ministry year with a series that we've entitled Uncompromising, standing on the convictions that lead to a bold faith out of the book of Daniel. Uncompromising. So that's where we're headed this year. That's what the Lord has laid on our hearts to equip you as the saints to be an all-in follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in our men's, we're going to continue on with our equippers study. That'll be launching soon. Our women will continue in the latter part of the book of Genesis, as Carla has been in the last 3 years with you all, and that will be kicking off next month as well. And obviously, our students have already begun. Our high schoolers in a study right now with the book of Proverbs, learning wisdom, truth. Our middle schoolers being not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And then our small group ministry and our young adult ministries kick off in the next couple weeks as well. You'll hear more about that next weekend. But those are the things that we're going to be laying in front of you to equip you to be what the Lord would have you to be for His glory. And so we want to be an all-in church. We want to be an all-in church. The crisis today is not the reality or the need for more programming. The crisis today is the reality of the lack of confidence in the Word of God. And so we want to build your ability to understand the Word of God so that you can better be equipped to handle the things you walk through day in and day out. That's an all-in church. So how are we going to get there? What is the priority of the leadership here at the Grove? Well, we believe this. We believe that we should be a proclamation-driven ministry over a program-driven ministry. And churches are different. Some churches have tons of programming, and that's fine. That's not our thing. Our thing is going to be more proclamation-driven because we think it's more biblical. And so we're going to choose to preach to build the attendee rather than to preach to build the attendance. You see the difference? So what does it mean in context of us being an all-in church, and how are we going to accomplish that? Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to examine that together a little bit here this morning. And now, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read together Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a measured man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, this morning we gather in this place and we are grateful for your truth. Father, we're here because you've called us to yourself and you've given us hope in Christ, and our desire is to be further equipped in your word so that we might be better disciples and making you known. So God, this morning I pray, Holy Spirit, would you move in the hearts of each of us, and would you formulate the words and the thoughts upon my lips and my tongue to be spoken this morning, God, that would be truth from your word. And might it have its good effect upon our hearts, and might you accomplish all of your good pleasures for your glory, and that alone we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to look this morning at three ingredients of an all-in church. Three ingredients of an all-in church. The first one is this: gifted leaders proclaiming. Gifted leaders proclaiming. What we see here in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4 is that God has given gifted leaders to the church. Since the beginning of the church, God has given gifted leaders to the church. I see four offices in this verse. We're going to walk through those. The first is just to remember that the source of the gift is Christ. Nobody is gifted on their own. The source of the gift is Jesus Christ. And so we are to be reminded that everything that is spoken from God's word by people that stand in this pulpit are doing so under the influence of the Holy Spirit after faithfully pouring themselves in and week out to this truth and hearing from God and speaking forth his truth for his glory by the power of the Spirit of God. It is a gift. So he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Gifting of four offices to the church. I love the reality, the fact that when Jesus was about to leave, he said, hey, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. He knew he wasn't leaving us alone. He was gifting others to carry out the ministry that he had begun to build his church. And he did it in John 16 when he said, listen, I'm going to go, and it's better that I do because I'm going to send a helper, and when he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. And so he didn't leave us alone. He's given us the helper, and he's gifted the church in four offices. Now, these are different, if you will, than the gifts that he gifts each individual in the church with. We can look at that, and we will in the coming weeks out of 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Peter 4, that each of us in the body of Christ have been given gifts. And in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 10, it says, and each one has received a special gift. And then he says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So those are gifts that God has given to each of us in the body of Christ to deploy into the body of Christ as we serve one another, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But this morning we're looking at gifts that God gives to the church in gifted leaders. And he begins with the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets. Now, when we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, you have to remember that the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about doctrinal truth. He is laying down formulated truth of who we are in Christ and this incredible truth of how God is uniting Jews and Gentiles, this mystery that the Gentiles are going to be part of the faith. And so they're coming together, these two groups, they're coming together. You say, well, how can they coexist? Because of the unity of the Spirit of God. And so they coexist in love with one another. And now he's getting to the reality, he's saying, hey, listen, they're going to coexist. Where? In the church. The church is the only place that people of all race, every ethnicity, all socioeconomical levels can come together and be one. That's it. There's great sense of humility and serving one another. It says right there in the beginning of chapter 4 that we're to have a spirit of humility. Unity doesn't come unless there's humility. So that's what God is after in his church, and to do that, he gave gifts. He gave the gift of apostles and prophets. You say, well, the apostles and prophets, they were given first foundationally to the church to get her established. If you look back in chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 19, chapter 2, 19, it says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You see the foundation? The apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. You see, here's what God did. God said, I'm sending my son. He comes to earth. He dies a brutal death for you and me, that we could have forgiveness of sin. God raises him from the dead, and God sends apostles and prophets to begin his church that Jesus said he promised that he would build, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And so God said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending you apostles and I'm sending you prophets. These are the gifted proclaimers that are going to help build this institution that I've established. And he does it. The apostles and the prophets come on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and they begin to build the church. Now, there were what? 12 apostles, capital A apostles, right? 12 apostles, one failed. He was replaced later with Matthias, but to be an apostle, a capital A apostle, you had to be appointed directly by Jesus Christ. That was a requirement. Not only did you have to be appointed by Jesus Christ, but you also had to see the risen Jesus Christ. You had to be a witness to the risen Jesus Christ. So can we have apostles today? Not in this sense. Not capital A apostles. There's only 12 of those. Maybe call it 13, but I think Paul kind of replaced Judas over Matthias because he saw the risen Lord. He was appointed by Jesus in Acts. Apostles, capital A, also received revelation from God and were given certain apostolic powers to perform certain miracles. And lastly, they had a certain apostolic authority, none of which exists today. None of which exists today. Now, there are small A apostles. Barnabas was one of them, and we don't use that term so much in our culture today, but apostle literally just means this, sent ones. So the church has many sent ones. You know what a sent one is? It's a missionary. You send them out to go and to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a place that never's heard of him. That's a sent one. Notice also, we noticed in Acts chapter 12, when the apostle James, the brother of John, was beheaded, the church did not appoint someone to take his place. That was the ending and the beginning of the ending of the original 12. Why? Because the apostolic apostles were appointed only by Jesus Christ. And when the apostles kind of went off the scene, what came? The prophets. The prophets came and they continued the work. They continued to lay the groundwork of the church. And I love the fact that in Acts 2, verse 42, you see what they do. They commit themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the early church, the first church. Right after Pentecost, the first thing they do is they commit themselves to the teaching of the apostles. In fact, the canon was actually built on those apostolic truths were proclaimed by the apostles and the prophets. The prophets of this apostolic age were those in whom the truth of the word of God was imparted to them strictly by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." These were the prophets. They were a gift to the church. They're not there today in the same sense. There was a third office that Jesus gives as a gift, the ascended Christ. He gives the evangelist. The evangelist. You know what an evangelist is? We have a thought that comes to mind when we think of an evangelist, do we not? But an evangelist is simply just somebody that presents Jesus Christ where Jesus Christ is not known. That's an evangelist. Presenting Jesus Christ where Jesus Christ is not known. Why? So that they might know him and make him known. That's what an evangelist is. Certainly there were many evangelists, Philip being one of those we see in Acts. But I'm thinking in terms of today, evangelist is a rare thing. In fact, I would say I probably in my lifetime have known two people that what I would say have an amazing gift of evangelism. Now, I understand that many of us are out there, we're sharing God's truth, and that is part of our great call as believers. We're commanded to do so. But there are some, and very few, that have a unique gift. And if you've ever known one, you know what I'm talking about. Because everybody they come into contact with ends up repenting and trusting Christ by the grace of God. It's amazing to watch. My high school football coach, in some ways, was one of those men. Not, Not theologically astute, but he understood the gospel and he understood his position of authority and he understood that he had a platform of influence upon young men, and he took the opportunity, every chance he had, to share Jesus Christ with those young men. And I am a product of his faithfulness, and Dean Tisch is a product of his faithfulness in his church. And this is a man in Illinois years ago. In fact, I will run into athletes sometimes around this world that say, hey, you're from Wheaton. Did you know Coach Rex? Yeah, I knew Coach Rex. Amazing. Last, we have a fourth office, and that is a pastor-teacher. A pastor-teacher. Look what it says. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, I want you to see here that pastors and teachers, that's one office. It's pastor-teacher. The Greek doesn't allow for it to be two. The Greek makes it clear that it's one. Notice this by the English. It says some as evangelists and some as pastors. He doesn't say and some as teachers. He says some as pastors. And I would just get rid of the and just put a hyphen as pastor-teacher. Now, it's interesting that the word for pastor there, it's the only time it's ever translated in the New Testament as pastor. Every other time it's translated as shepherd. And there's an importance on that, because the word pastor is the Greek word poimen, which is translated shepherd. And every time, or most every time, that it's used in the New Testament, it's used in terms of an elder of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, shepherd the flock among you. It's mostly translated with that, describing the role of an elder, shepherd a flock among you. Then teacher, the primary function of an elder is to teach. It's the only differentiating factor of qualifications from a deacon to an elder, is that the elder has the apt to teach. They're able to teach the word of God, rightly divide it, and are used to influence and equip the body of Christ. We see the word shepherd in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Same word, preaching and teaching. Let them rule, the word for oversight. See it again in 1 Timothy 3. Verse 4, it says, he must be one who manages, that's the same word for rule, manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if any man, in verse 5, does not know how to manage, again, same truth. So we have this pastor-teacher role, interchangeably used throughout the scripture with two other words, episkopos, which is overseer, and presbyteros, which is elder. So we have an overseer, we have a pastor, shepherd, we have elders, all three intertwined and used together. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, when Paul called the elders, the presbyteros, I'm just going to butcher the Greek, but anyway, it's where we get the word Presbyterian from, I can tell you that. When he called the elders together, in verse 17 and in verse 28, he said this, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among the whole which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. How precious is the church? And God has appointed office of shepherding, teacher, elder to be engaged in ruling well, overseeing the church, the body of Christ, because it is precious to him. Two things the teaching shepherd is primarily responsible for is to feed and to lead. Jesus said to Peter, you remember, right? He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus didn't say too many things three times. Like, I think that was a pretty strong emphasis. So you say, okay, pastor, well, I understand in your church you have elders and you have pastors, so how are you reconciling this together today? I'm glad you asked. Because it's something that we've really spent the last 3 months studying and looking at in great depth. Because we want to be true to the Scripture. In the 21st century, the word pastor has become just kind of a title, if you will, for men who maybe are on staff at a church. And so we have learned through our involvement in church world through the century that we're going to lay the title of pastor on an ordained person in the church. But I'm here actually this morning under conviction of the Holy Spirit after looking at that's probably not the case. From a biblical perspective, now you might have a title in a church, but it's not the office that this text is talking about. And the only time we see the word ever used in the Scripture is this text. The only time it's ever translated pastor. So what am I saying? I'm saying that I think a pastor is the same as an elder. That's what I'm saying. The Scripture bears it out. Say, well, you have a couple pastors on your team, but they're not elders. That's right, we do. And Pastor Jason's going to come up after this message and talk a little bit about that. But let me just say a couple words just real quickly about those two men. Robert and Amir, Pastor Robert, Pastor Amir. Obviously, maybe you don't know this, you do know this. Robert's my son. Amir's my son-in-law. There's a family connection. And I'm just putting it out there in front of you. But the reality is this. June of 2016, as I was prayerfully considering launching this church, I was not going to do it. We were at a place where it was just like, no, it's not happening. We're not going to do it. And I can remember sitting around the room at our cottage in Michigan with the family, and in that moment being exhorted by Robert and Amir. And it reminded me of Exodus chapter 17. When Moses told Joshua, he told him, he said, go, put the army against the Amalekites, begin to fight. At the same time, he said, I will, along with Aaron and Hur, go up on the top of the mountain, and I will stand there, and I will hold the stick that God told me to carry. And do you remember what happened? Every time Moses held that stick up, what happened? The Israelite army advanced against the Amalekites. And when he got tired, he put his stick down. What happened? The Amalekites began to make advance against him. And so he continued to try to hold it up. And you know what happened? He couldn't do it anymore. And guess what happened? Aaron and Ur came over. They put a stone under him. He sat him down. They held each arm from sunlight to sundown. And the Israelites continued to advance and have success. In many ways, I would just tell you honestly, this church exists because I had a Moses moment where Robert and Amir acted to me like Aaron and Ur. And they held my arms up. And these men, I can't say enough about. I think you would agree, you have watched and observed as they have carefully shepherded this flock for 5 years and continued to teach and preach the Word of God successfully. And it's been a great joy to walk alongside them in this journey. So we have teaching shepherds. James chapter 3, verse 1, however, warns us. He warns us. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. I can tell you that we don't come to this pulpit without being on our knees all week long. Hours, hours of deliberating and prayer and reading and studying and deciphering and looking at truth and saying, how is it that we're going to articulate that in this place? So that God could use his word and infect the hearts of men. The word of God is the thing that has the power to change lives. I'm so grateful for gifted, godly leadership. Second point for an all-in church, second ingredient is godly discipleship practiced. Godly discipleship practiced. As we already mentioned, Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "You, Petros, lowercase rock, upon this Petra, large rock, I will build my church." And Jesus said, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." It is Christ who is building the church. And it is the teaching of the word of God that begins to equip the saints to go and do the work of the ministry. And so what's he say in verse 2? Godly discipleship practice, he says this, for the equipping of the saints. God, the ascended Christ, gave gifts of pastor teachers, shepherd teachers, to come along and to equip you and me and the people of the pew to get out and to go and do the work of the saints, the work of the ministry. The word equipped there is, it means to be put right. It means to be straightened. It means to set. It's a medical term where you would set a broken bone together and you would bring it together. It's also used when Jesus talked to the disciples and he said, "Get your nets ready." It's like the mending of the nets. It's to make them complete. It's to make it perfect. This is the purpose of the gifts of the ascended Christ to the church, that you would be equipped, that you would be trained, that you would be made straight, that you would be complete, that you would become perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48 says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, obviously we know that ultimate perfection will not come until we are face to face. Amen? But we also know that positionally we are made perfect at the point of repentance and embracing Jesus Christ by faith. We are positionally made perfect. Hebrews 10 says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, set apart to Christ." Colossians 2:10, it says, "And in him you have been made complete." Same word. Perfect, perfected, equipped, complete. But there's a sort of perfecting or equipping that we are to be doing in the church, and the agency of that equipping is the word of God. And so God has laid it upon those that he has entrusted to be the shepherd teachers to come and to do so in the body of Christ. That is his mechanism. That is his tool, if you will, to the proclamation of his word. So we know that ultimately our perfection comes when we're face to face, yet we are positionally perfect in Christ. If you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, if you have repented of your sins and acknowledged his death on the cross and the fact that God raised him up from the dead, then you have been positionally made perfect in God's eyes. The righteousness of God has been transferred to you and your sin has been transferred to Christ. Amen for that. But there's a third way that God is perfecting and equipping his people. And he's doing that through what I would call more of a sanctification. It is an ongoing, progressive kind of perfection that God is working in our lives. And he does that through the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babes, long for pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." That is what we should be after. We should be desirous. You know what it's like when a newborn baby wants its milk? Right? It's like, "Ah!" And that doesn't stop. "Ah!" Until what? Until you're carrying that thing around. You're trying to all the time fill the bottle and pour the bottle and do all the things together. And you got the, "Ah!" And it's like, one hand. And then you got spilling everywhere. And then it's like, boom. Once you stick it in the mouth, it's gone. It's happy. Now, why are we not like that? Why aren't we like, "Ah! I need more of this right now." That's what he's calling us to. That's what an all-in church is about. To know the word of God, to act the word of God, to live the word of God, to proclaim the word of God, to be the living curriculum in the community around us for Jesus Christ. So that when people see you, they see Jesus. It's the word of God that does that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says that, "And from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the goal. God has another way of perfecting us, and that's through trials. James 1, he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, that you know that the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and endurance will have its perfect, right, result, that you will be complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter 5 says, and then after you go through struggles and you suffer for Christ's sake, he will perfect you. He will complete you. So what are we equipped for? The work of the service. The work of the service, that's what we're equipped for. It's the priesthood of the believers, ascribing glory to God. When you're carrying out the work of the service, Matthew 5 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John 15, 8, our theme verse at the church. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and in doing so prove to be my disciples. The church is not a pyramid. With the pastor sitting up here all high and then everybody down, it just doesn't work that way. It's also not an airplane where the pastor's the only pilot and everybody's just sitting out getting fed by the stewardess. It's not like that. The church is a functional, moving organism that is equipped to go out and to do the work of the service. That's what he says. We're equipping the saints to do the work of the service. Why? Because if we do that, we know that the building up of the body, the edification of the body, the growing of the body will come to pass. And I would say it again, and I've said it here many times. If you are here for 6 months and you aren't growing, you don't see a difference in your life, you aren't drawn closer to Christ as a result of the proclamation of God's word, find a church that you can be challenged and grow in. Because that's what it's all about. The body being built up to edify one another. There's a third, and I'm just going to fly through it real quickly. Growing maturity present. Growing maturity present. Four measurements of growth. You say, well, how do you know growth? How do you measure growth? Well, when the kids were little and we all, you know, were growing up, we had little marks on the wall, and we put the marks on the wall every year at a birthday. We would mark them. We'd stand them there and we'd mark them. We'd see how high they were growing. And we watched that every time. And so how do we measure growth? Four measurements of growth. I'm going to give them to you really quickly. Verse 13 is, we become more like Christ. We become more like Christ. He says at the end there, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Becoming Christ-like. Measure yourself. Is there a growing maturity? Second, stability. Am I able to discern stability? Am I strong enough to stand up against the others? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We've got to grow up. We've got to grow up. You've got to get off the milk and onto the meat of God's word. You got to go from infancy to maturity. And how are you growing? That's a question you have to ask yourself. And when you do, you become stable. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained by it to discern good and evil. Because of practice, the more you pour yourself into the meat of God's word, the more discernment God will give you, and you will be able to discern between good and evil, and that is growing. That is growing. Third thing is truth loving. Just say it this, you've heard it said, truth without love is brutality, love without truth is hypocrisy. So where are you on the spectrum of truth loving? Speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And fourth is mutual ministry present. Mutual ministry, verse 16, in whom the whole body being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of every individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We need each other. We need each other. We hold one another accountable. We sharpen one another with God's word. We walk with each other during difficult days. You need one another. And I'm out of time, but let me just close with this. Hebrews 13:20. This is my prayer for you, that now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, God, for what you are doing at the Grove. We pray for continued arresting of hearts with your truth. We pray, Father, that you would take your word, implant it into the hearts and minds of people, and grow their love for you and for your word in such a way that it exudes from them and others are affected by it. So have your way. Glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.